Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
We're going to continue this morning with part three of the series we've been running on the book of Colossians. And what we've been doing is just working through this New Testament book of the Bible. It's only a short book, four chapters long. It was written by Paul with the assistance of Timothy. And the church in Colossae, as far as we know, was not started by Paul. There's no evidence that Paul had ever visited the Colossian church, but he'd heard about the good work that God was doing among the believers. So he writes the letter to them to encourage them, but also for two other main reasons. Firstly, to correct some incorrect teaching that was making its way through the church, but also to instruct the believers on how to live right with God, how to live a successful Christian life. And so we pick up in verse 10, where we left off last week from chapter 2, and he writes and says to them, "You are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Simple but profound thought is that we lack nothing when we have Jesus. He just reminds them, you are complete as a believer through your union with Jesus. We lack nothing when we have Jesus. Never forget, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all our sins. He died for all our failures. And when you and I fully receive him as Lord into our lives, we have everything we need for this life, and we have everything we need for eternity. Unfortunately, Christians often think that we've got Jesus, but if I can just have a little bit more than Jesus, then I'll be complete. As some of you might remember that song from a few years back by Lou Bega called Mambo Number 5. And if you remember Mambo Number 5, a little bit of Monica in my life, a little bit of Erica by my side, a little bit of Rita is all I need, and so on and on and on it goes. And I think sometimes we can incorrectly believe that as Christians. Well, I've got Jesus, but if I could just have a little bit of something else, if I could just add some of my good works to my faith, then I'll be right with God. If I could just add a bit of New Age philosophy to what I believe, because that's what everyone believes these days. You know, if I could just get a lucky break as well, if I could just have a bit more money, or if I could just have a bit more self-help. And all we do is undermine the work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And Paul reminds the believers that you are complete. You lack nothing when you have Jesus. You don't need to add anything else to him. He has made us complete as believers. Verse 11, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Paul here makes reference to the Old Testament practice of circumcision, and we won't go into too much detail this morning with pictures and illustrations, but it was a practice that God himself had initiated for the Jewish people, and it was a mark that they were now his chosen people and that they were set apart and consecrated to him. And so at the time the command was given, Abraham was 99 years old. Spare a thought for the old man having to go through the procedure at 99. But for any slave or any foreigner who was then introduced into the Jewish household, they first had to go through the physical practice of circumcision before they could enjoy the privileges of Jewish citizenship. It was a mark that they were part of God's chosen people. Paul's saying now, fortunately for us males in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we don't have to go through that physical procedure because it no longer applies. But what is required now is a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of our sinful nature. He goes on to say that you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Baptism is really the outward declaration of the former nature having been cut away from us, that sinful nature having been cut away. And that's why baptism is so important for us as believers. And I know perhaps many of you here today haven't been baptized yet, and for whatever reason you are delaying, it's essential as a believer that you are baptized. It is your outward confirmation that you have been spiritually circumcised, that the old nature has been cut away and you have now been made alive in Christ. He says, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Verse 13, Paul reminds us, he says, you were dead. Tell the person next to you, you were dead. Come on, say it like you mean it. You were dead. He says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. In other words, you hadn't undergone spiritual circumcision. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. You know, the sinful nature that we are born with is a bit like a cancer. If you discover a cancer in your body, you don't just leave it. You don't just think, I'm sure it'll go away by itself. I'm sure it'll just disappear. No, you are brutally aggressive with that thing. It has to get cut out so that it doesn't spread. The same is true of our sinful nature. You know, another thing you don't do if you discover there's cancer in your body, you don't think, okay, well, I'm going to be a better person now. I'm going to do more good works, and then the cancer will disappear. But yet we do it when it comes to our sinful nature. We think, if I can just do more good works, if I can just behave better and be a better person, then God will approve of me. You can't deal with a sinful nature that way. It has to be completely cut away. And so the thought is this year is that Jesus didn't come to change our behavior. He came to resurrect our lives. Jesus never just came to make us better and nicer people. He didn't just come to change behavior. He came to resurrect our lives. Because here's the thing. Something that is dead can't change its behavior. You can't go to a corpse and say, corpse, change your behavior. The corpse is dead. It cannot change its behavior. When we were still under the sinful nature, we were dead. We can't be expected to change our behavior if Jesus hasn't resurrected us. And what religion simply is it's man's attempt to please God. Oh, Lord, if I can just be better, if I can just be nicer, if I can just do more. And that was the arguments that Jesus always had with the Pharisees. He was telling them, your sinful nature needs to be cut away. But they kept saying, yeah, but we're good people. We obey all the laws of Abraham. And there was always tension between them because Jesus was saying, you are trying to rely on yourself to make you right with God, but you don't realize that you are dead. That's why he referred to them as sepulchres, as tombstones. But once we've been resurrected through Christ, once that sinful nature has been cut away, we are now made alive. And once the inside has changed, the outer automatically begins to change. Once you have been resurrected on the inside, your behavior will automatically reflect that. But if God does not cut that sinful nature away, we will always default to wrong living. Isn't that why people keep going back to the same things they used to do? You know, how often, particularly at the start of a new year, people say, oh, this year I'm going to be different. This year I'm going to make better choices. This year I'm not going to do all those things. They mean well. They mean to do better. But they keep defaulting to living the way they've always lived. Why? Because when you are ruled by your sinful nature, you will always go back to that. But when you have been resurrected on the inside, the outward behavior will automatically change because the inner has been changed first. Jesus didn't come to change behavior. He came to resurrect our lives. Can I get an amen this morning? Verse 14, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Pretty much Jesus removed all our sins as if we'd never sinned in the first place. It's quite a thought that, eh? Verse 15, in this way, he disarmed. Everyone say disarmed. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That word disarmed is a military term. Paul making reference here to the Roman army who, whenever they went into battle and they defeated their enemies, the first thing that they would do with those who were still alive was they would disarm them. They would strip them of all their weapons and most of their clothing. And what they would then do is that they would march them into the city, into Rome, and they would publicly humiliate them in a victory parade. Paul reminding us here is when Jesus died on the cross, when he canceled our record of wrongs by nailing it to the cross, that's exactly what he did to the devil and his demons. He disarmed them. He took their power away from them, and he made a public spectacle over them. Never forget, as a Christian surrendered to Jesus, the devil has no power over your life. But yet too many of us are always fighting with the devil. We get up in the morning and we feel we have to get into the ring with the devil. Go 5 rounds before we go to work. We're always rebuking and binding. He has no power over you. When your faith is in Christ, there is nothing that he can condemn you with, because the charges against you have been nailed to the cross. Jesus has canceled them, and by doing so, he has removed the enemy's power over us as believers. Verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions of these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. Let me just pause there for a moment. Paul's speaking here about people who claim to have had visions or extra biblical experiences, claiming that God has spoken to them about certain things, but those things end up contradicting the scripture. That's exactly how cults are formed. You look around the world and all the different religions and cults, that's exactly how they are formed. Normally, when one person claims to have had heard from God, they then form a theology based on that, get a whole lot of people to follow them, and as a result, many are led astray. You think about the Islamic faith. Muhammad, the prophet, apparently had visions from an angel. Now you've got millions of people on this earth that follow the religion based on someone's vision or experience, supposedly having heard from an angel. The Mormon faith, for example, founded by Joseph Smith, he claimed to have had visions from God, from an angel. A whole lot of people following, millions of people following the Mormon faith. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the same. A guy called Charles Taze Russell also claimed to have had special encounters and visions. Paul basically saying these people have disconnected themselves from Christ because they have chosen to follow a path that does not line up with Scripture. What he's essentially saying is have nothing to do with these people. He goes on to say of Christ that he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Verse 20 again, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. He reminds us again. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise, because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. In other words, you can do all these religious, pious things to think you're better, but they don't help you overcome that spiritual nature in you, that fleshy nature, that sinful nature that keeps wanting to rise up. And very important here to understand what Paul is not saying. He's not saying don't obey earthly rules. Because you might read that and think, whew, I don't have to stop at the red light anymore. I don't have to stick to the speed limit. I don't have to pay taxes. Those are earthly rules, and there are Christians who will tell you that. He's not saying that. What he is saying is don't rely on obeying these rules to make you right with God. Don't rely on your obedience to these things to put you in right standing with God. Because when we rely on those things, we're essentially making ourselves the foundation of our faith. And whenever we stop relying on God's grace and his power and what he accomplished for us at the cross, basically we undermine the redeeming work of Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1, you all okay? Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Here, Paul again reiterates what he mentions in the very first chapter. In fact, you might remember the first theme that we found in the book of Colossians was Paul reminding us to set our sights on heaven, to think about heaven. Why does he tell us that? Because whatever we think about will determine how we live. If all we ever think about is things of this world, we will only live for things of this world. But when we think about the realities of heaven, we will live differently because we realize that this life is just preparation for eternity to come. Verse 3 again, he says, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." The Bible is very clear that as Christians who've put our faith in Jesus, we have left the old way of life behind. The carnal things of this world, he's saying, we have put aside. A separation has now taken place from who we once were to who we are now. And that's why it's very important as a believer that others are able to acknowledge that there's something different in your life. There's nothing worse for you as a Christian when those who you used to hang around with still want to hang around with you all the time because they don't view that God has done anything in your life. The Bible speaks of a rebirth that takes place. You were dead, but now you have been reborn. That's why we use the term born again. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, who was a religious person, but had not had that sinful nature cut away. He was still trying to justify himself by his works. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And I think there are many churches that don't like using that term. But Jesus said, "Unless you are born again, you have no part in the kingdom of God." We become a new creation in Christ because we have died to this life, as he says. And so the thought here is don't keep resurrecting your old life. Don't keep resurrecting your old life. You can't die to the old life, but keep bringing it up over and over again. You know, perhaps you've seen on TV, like I'm sure most of us have, or maybe you've even seen firsthand when either paramedics or doctors try to resuscitate someone. They either use the old CPR, mouth-to-mouth way, or they use one of the defibrillators to give an electric shock when the heart has stopped beating. And what they do is they will attempt to resuscitate a person. You know, I think too often as Christians, we are guilty of trying to resuscitate things in our lives that should actually stay dead. Isn't that true? We think, oh, maybe when we go through a bad moment, oh, if I could just resuscitate my old lifestyle. You know, Saturdays I used to go out partying. Now I have to go to bed early because I got church on a Sunday morning. If only I could resuscitate that for a moment. Or if only I could resuscitate some of my old friends. You know, we used to go out to all the watering holes in Durban and it was so awesome. Or if only I could resuscitate some of those habits that I used to have. All that drinking and smoking and snort of cocaine before church in the morning just to experience the fullness of God's presence. And those were the days. If only. Or if only I could resurrect that old flame that I used to have. And maybe just go onto Facebook and look her up and send her a message and just see how she's doing. And perhaps I can offer her some help in this lonely season of life. Don't resuscitate something that is intended to stay dead. If it's dead, leave it dead. Don't keep resurrecting it because it'll come back to hurt you. And that's why Paul tells us to set our sights on heaven. Because if our sights are not set on heaven, we will keep wanting to resurrect and resuscitate all those things that used to be part of our old life. Colossians 3 verse 5, he says, "So put to death." It's quite brutal. He doesn't say, just put it aside, just ignore it. He says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. And if you realize that we have sinful earthly things lurking in us, imagine them like aliens in our body going up and down. And he says, yeah, have nothing to do with. How do you put something to death in your life? You have nothing to do with it. The moment you entertain it, you are choosing not to put it to death. The moment you give attention to it, you are choosing just to ignore it. He says, put to death these things, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Paul's saying, when you choose not to have nothing to do with something, essentially you begin to entertain it. And the first thing he mentions there is have nothing to do with sexual immorality. You know, the world has its own definitions of what's sexually immoral and what isn't. According to Scripture, God's version of sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Anything else would be deemed by God as sexual immorality. He says, have nothing to do with these things. Put these things to death. Then he speaks about being greedy. He says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever God had to bring judgment on his people or whenever he sent them into exile, it was generally always for idolatry. They would worship idols or foreign gods. But God says, when you are greedy, when you are ruled by greed, it's like you are an idolater. And that's why our giving to God is so important, because what it does is it breaks greed on the inside of us. It keeps our heart open. It keeps our heart pure so that we are able to put to death the sinful nature and these evil desires that Paul says are lurking on the inside of us. Verse 7, he says, you used to do these things when your life was part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of. Everyone say, get rid of. Notice, this is not something God does for us. This is something we have to do for ourselves. He says, get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. You know, for some people, dirty language is just a normal part of a conversation. You know, I'm amazed. Every now and then I go to the gym, and I know it doesn't look like I go, but I actually do every now and then. And I'm amazed sometimes just the conversations that people have. Two people having a conversation. There I am, busy bench pressing, trying not to let this thing squash me and break every bone in my body. And there'll be two people just over there, either two men, two women, a guy and a woman, whatever, having a perfectly normal conversation. They're not fighting with one another. They're not arguing with anyone. But hey, I went to the mall yesterday and beep, 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 it was awesome. And then I bought some beep, beep, beep popcorn and had a beep, beep, beep time. And I'm thinking, what? They're not fighting, they're not arguing, they are having perfectly normal conversation. And I've realized, you know what, dirty language is normal for those who have not had their sinful nature cut away. But as Christians, we're called to live differently. When Christ has resurrected us, the behavior must change. If the behavior hasn't changed, well, then maybe we haven't been resurrected the way God needs us to. You know, I just want to encourage you, be careful what you watch, what movies you watch. There are certain PG-13 movies that I can't watch. When they start swearing and they're crude, it's like, I'm uncomfortable with that. If you are not uncomfortable watching some of these things, you have to ask yourself some hard questions. There are times when I don't care if I've paid for the movie, I'll get up and walk out. I'm not going to allow that stuff to infect me. Paul says, yeah, we used to do these things, but now he says, I want you to get rid of these things. Anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. He says, don't lie to each other. And again, lying for unbelievers is perfectly normal. You can change your story. You can twist the truth. You can add something to make yourself look good. Nobody thinks anything of it. As long as I come out at the end as the good guy. Normal behavior. But he says, as believers, don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Verse 10, put on your new nature. Again, not God putting it on for us. We have to put it on. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In other words, the more we know God, the more we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, the more God begins to renew us. He says, in this life, It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. In other words, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. When you come to know Jesus as Lord, you are a new creation. You are different to who you once were. And the thought that Paul brings out here is that we must intentionally put on our Christ-like character. We must intentionally put on our Christ-like character. He tells us very clearly there to put on. And he's really using a clothing analogy, like getting dressed in the morning. When you get up in the morning, you put on whatever is appropriate for what you will do that day. So if you're going to work, you put on your work clothes. No one dresses you. Hopefully not. When you go to church, you put on your church clothes. When you go to the gym, you put on your gym clothes. If you're going to do some gardening, you put on your gardening clothes. But what you can't do is you can't walk out the door in the morning with your pajamas still on and think, you know what, I hope that by the time I get to work, my work clothes are on and my pajamas are not on. And all the way in the car, you're praying, Lord, I hope, Jesus, transform me, hallelujah. Work clothes for pajamas. I mean, it's ridiculous. There's only one way to do it. You have to get rid of your pajamas and you have to put on your new clothes. That's the point Paul is making. He's saying intentionally get rid of that old stuff. Make a decision not to go there. And then put on the new life that God has chosen for us. Colossians 3 verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I don't know if you've realized these things don't come naturally. Patience does not come naturally. We don't wake up in the morning with a spirit of patience upon us and, oh, I've just got so much time for everyone. Praise God, I'm wonderful. We don't just wake up feeling all humble and kind. Just want to be as kind to as many people as I can today. Those are things you have to put on. Those are things we have to intentionally make a decision about. I will be patient even though I feel like being impatient. I will be kind even though I feel like being unkind. I will show humility even though everything in me wants to be proudful and arrogant. It's something we intentionally put on. Verse 13, he says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Some of you wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. Because how many of you know life would be easy if it wasn't? He says, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We'll come back to that in a few moments. Verse 14, above all, in other words, more importantly than everything, he says, clothe yourselves. Notice he uses that again, with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. There's a number of things there, but the main thought is this, is that we must forgive anyone who offends us. I noticed there were very few amens at that moment there. We must forgive anyone who offends us. This is a direct command from the Lord. And it's unconditional. Paul reminding us, as Christ has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to think anything else other than making a decision. Yeah, but you know what they did to me. He says it doesn't matter what they did to you. Yeah, but you know the things they said about me. He says it actually doesn't matter. Yeah, but you know what everyone... He says it doesn't matter. As Christ has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. But yet the amazing thing is, for so many people, it is such a difficult, almost seemingly impossible thing to do. Where even if we feel like I'm going to forgive them and move on, we move on, but we realize actually we haven't moved on. Because we still carry those feelings towards people. Why is that? Why do so many people, and I'll tell you, there are many of you this morning, I know that, who are struggling with us. Why do we struggle with unforgiveness? Why do we find it so hard to forgive as Christ has forgiven us? I'll show you in a moment. The guys can bring that verse up again there. I want you to watch this. I think the way God has positioned this in Scripture is very intentional. Verse 13 is the middle of these three verses. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I've realized it is impossible to do that unless you've first done verse 12 and verse 14. And that's why I think he sandwiches that in the middle of these two verses here. Because you will only be able to forgive when you have put on the clothes of tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When you've done verse 14, and above all, you've clothed yourself with love. If you haven't done those things first, you will never be able to forgive someone. It is only when we have put on the new nature that we can forgive. As long as we are still ruled by the old nature and we haven't got rid of all those other things and we haven't then put on our new nature, you will never be able to do verse 13. You will go through your whole life wondering why you can't move on, why you can't move forward, why you are missing out on God's best for your life. Because you've never made the decision to put on kindness, to put on mercy towards others, to put on humility, to put on all the other things that it mentions there. And above all, to clothe yourselves with love. And once you've done that, then you understand exactly what Christ did for us. And when you understand the extent of his forgiveness for you, Lord, you've forgiven me of so much. I can now release this other person who's done way less to me than I've done to you. And we can actually move on with our lives. Thomas Fuller put it like this. He said, he that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. For every man has need to be forgiven. Colossians 3 verse 15. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Notice how he keeps bringing that up again. Always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Remember, Jesus wants to fill your life. He doesn't want to just half fill you or partially fill you. But in order for him to completely fill you, you have to completely let go of the old sinful nature. We have to be rid of all those things. He says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The two key characteristics of living a successful Christian life, Paul mentions here, praise and thankfulness. Praise and thankfulness. And the last thought this morning is this, is that praise and thanksgiving are the forerunners to a successful Christian life. You want to know how to live right with God? You want to know how to live in the best that God has for you? Well, there's a number of things as we've looked at. But the forerunner to all those things should be praise and thankfulness. If you can give praise in all circumstances, if you can be thankful for what God is doing in your life, I'll tell you what, it changes how you live. I believe every believer should have an ongoing attitude of praise to God. I think sometimes we just want to praise him when things are going well. Oh, I had a good week. Praise God. Oh, I got a promotion at work. Praise God. Oh, the family's all behaving. Praise God. But what about when they're not all behaving? And what about when you didn't have a good week at work? And what about when someone else got the promotion that you thought you should have got? Can you still praise God then? Because that's what it takes. An ongoing attitude of praise. But then coupled with that is a thankful heart. A heart that through every season of life, through every situation, whatever it looks like, find something to be thankful for. If you are here today and you are miserable and you are going through a difficult season, find something to be thankful for. And when we make praise and thanksgiving the forerunners to our lives, we are able to live a successful Christian life. Let me finish with this thought before we go back into a bit of worship this morning. I love this. When you enter his presence with praise, he enters your circumstances with power. I don't know who said that because it's not credited to anyone. But I think I'm going to claim that as my own from now on. When you enter His presence with praise, He enters your circumstances with power.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.